And do pick up your Bibles again if you've closed them and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I'll tell you why we're in Hebrews chapter 10 in just a moment. We've been going through a series in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. We'll be back in there next week. But this week we are taking a little break. How do you keep going as a follower of Jesus? When it feels like you're the only one in your class at school, and what you believe makes you different every day, how do you keep going as a follower of Jesus? When everyone around you at college is living life their own way, doing their own thing, and it feels like you have to choose between your friends and your faith, how do you keep going as a follower of Jesus? How do you keep going when living with him as your king and trusting him means at times denying yourself what your heart longs for? So how do you keep going as a follower of Jesus? How do you keep going when it feels like the people around you who don't care anything for God are the ones who are really living life and you're missing out? How do you keep going following Jesus when your wife doesn't? Or your husband doesn't? Or your best friends don't? And you're constantly feeling like you're pulling in opposite directions? How do you keep going as a follower of Jesus when you hear him say, when you hear God say that he loves you, but you're in pain constantly or in hospital again? These aren't hypothetical questions, are they? They're challenging questions. And if none of them are where you are today, well, you can thank God for that, but one day they will be. In other parts of the world, as we've thought about already, they face different challenges. Today, they might be asking, how do you keep following Jesus when it's against the law? And you might be thrown into prison or kicked out of college or your job or your family if anyone finds out. But here today, we have our own challenges. So the question is still the same. How do we keep going? How do we keep following Jesus when we face those challenges? Or as we've just sung, Christ will hold us fast. That's the answer, right? We've just sung it. We've just reminded one another. So how? How does he hold us fast? Well, I think the answer, at least part of the answer, is in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. You've heard already that it's Amy Sunday today, and that means I wasn't supposed to be here. I was supposed to be preaching in another Amy church, and their minister was supposed to be preaching for you. So I was supposed to be at the Rock Church in Denton, a suburb of Manchester, and their minister Mark was supposed to be preaching for you. But 10 days ago, they got kicked out of their building, and he thought it was a bad time not to be there. So let's pray for them. They're meeting in a porter cabin this morning. And you are stuck with me, looking at what he asked me to preach to them, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. But I'm so glad he did, and I'm so glad to be opening this passage up with you. Because we all need reminding, and we all need reminding often how and why we keep following Jesus. Now, let me say this morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, if you're here and you're investigating, firstly, it's great to have you here. Secondly, listen in on how and why the Christians you know keep going. That's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. So let's pray as we start and ask God to help us. Lord, be with us as we look at this passage together. We want to pray for the Rock Church in Denton as well. Lord, please be with them and Mark as he leads them. Please sustain them, keep them following Jesus, help them to find somewhere that they can meet. And thank you for the opportunity we have now to be here, for our young people to be upstairs, for us to be downstairs with Bibles open, hearing you speak to us. Give us ears to hear, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you may know this book of the Bible that we're briefly looking at, Hebrews, or a part of. Hebrews is an unusual book in the New Testament. It doesn't tell us who wrote it, and it doesn't tell us who it was written to, but it does tell us that whoever they were, the daily decision they faced of whether or not to follow Jesus was a challenge. And so it starts back in chapter 1 with a chapter reminding them how wonderful Jesus is. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, he says, the writer says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling. So we know he's writing to believers. He says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. And then in chapter 3, verse 12, he says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. He says, hold firmly, verse 14, till the end, the confidence we had at first. Then in chapter 4, verse 11, he says, make every effort so that no one will fall. And then again in chapter 4, verse 14, he urges them to hold firmly to the faith we profess. So whoever the writer was and whoever he was writing to, it's clear, isn't it, that he felt he needed to encourage them not to give up, but to keep going as they follow Jesus. And then to help them do that, he does something that I think is a bit surprising. He talks to them about the temple. The temple, that building that was in the middle of the city of Jerusalem, it may have looked something like this, I don't know. But it was the place for 1,000 years or so that had been the heart of the relationship between the Jews and God. Because at the heart of the temple, in the middle of that tall bit, there was a room cut off from the rest of the temple by a thick curtain, and that place was called the Most Holy Place, or the Holy of Holies. And it was there that they kept the Ark of the Covenant, and where God symbolically dwelt with his people. And the whole system around the temple, all the furniture and all the priests and all the people and all the sacrifices, all of it was to teach the people about how they could have a relationship with God. And so if you lived in Jerusalem back then, you could go to the temple regularly for the priests there to read to you the Old Testament, to teach you about God, to remind you of his laws and his promises. And if you lived far away from Jerusalem, you would try at least once a year to get to the temple on a day called the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur in Hebrew. Because it was the most important day of their calendar. It was the day of the year when the high priest would start by making sure everything was clean, washing everything clean, and then he'd make a sacrifice for the sins of the people. He'd take some of the blood from that sacrifice and sprinkle it on the people as a sign that they were clean. And then the people could watch the high priest go through the curtain into the Holy of Holies, the Most Holy Place, and there he would pray to God on their behalf. And then he'd come out and declare that things were right between them and God for another year. Now, whoever this book that we call Hebrews was written to, it was written to people who must have been familiar with all of that, with the whole sort of temple system. Because if you read it, you'll see that in chapters 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10, the writer shows in incredible detail how Jesus is better than every single part of the temple system. He shows them how Jesus is a better priest, how Jesus is a better promise, how Jesus is a better high priest, how Jesus is a better sacrifice. And then in chapter 10, verse 19, he says this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere faith. With a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. I need a drink. Because that's quite a sentence, right? And it's okay if you don't get everything that's going on in that sentence, verses 19 to 22. One day, maybe we'll go through the book of Hebrews chapter by chapter and we'll look at it in detail. But if some of it doesn't make sense to you now, that's okay. The point is that one sentence is bursting with theology. It's bursting with truth about God. And he's reminded them of all of that, verse 23, so that they may hold unswervingly to the hope they profess, for he who promised is faithful. The first thing you need to keep going and following Jesus when times are hard, the writer says, is good theology. Good theology. On Monday, a van pulled up outside our house. In fact, two vans pulled up outside our house and two men got out. And I knew exactly who they were because on the side of the van it said, tree surgeons. They jumped out, they started unpacking ladders and chainsaws and all sorts of fun stuff like that. So I went out to have a little chat to them and find out what they were doing. It turns out they were cutting down the lower branches of some trees that are just outside our house because the school buses have started going past our house. Now, it's not often you get a team of tree surgeons on your doorsteps. And Gales and I have often been slightly worried about the group of trees that are just outside our house because the trees, I reckon, are about 100 feet tall and our house is about 20 feet away from them. So you do the maths. So as I was chatting to them and finding out what they were doing and why they were there, I asked them, is there any danger that one of these trees is going to come down in a storm on top of our house? Now, the only tree surgeon in our congregation this morning is laughing already, but that's what that guy did on Monday morning as well. I asked him, is there any danger this tree is going to fall on our house? And he looked at me like someone does sometimes when they're a professional and you've just asked a really stupid question. And he looked down at the ground and all the concrete and tarmac that's been ripped up by the roots of this tree, these trees, and he said, do you see those roots? These trees aren't going anywhere. And friends, the same is true for our faith. The more time we spend getting to know God, the deeper we dig into his word, the Bible, the more we root down and read the Bible and consider what it says and study it together. That's what theology is. An ology is just a study of something. Theo is the old word for God. The more we get to know God, the stronger our faith will be, the deeper our roots will go, and nothing will make them fall. Faith in Jesus isn't wishful thinking. It's not a family tradition that's got passed down. It's not a positive mental attitude and always looking on the bright side of life. It is truth based on facts backed up by evidence and experience. It's truth based on facts backed up by evidence and experience. How do you keep going when you're the only one in your class, at school, or at college who believes in Jesus and it makes you different every day? Well, you keep going by reminding yourself that what you believe makes sense of the facts. How do you keep going following Jesus when it feels like you're missing out and everyone else around you is enjoying life? You do it by reminding yourself that following Jesus may cost you some things now, but what you gain through him is so much more. How do you keep trusting in Jesus when you're in pain constantly or in hospital? Again, it's by reminding yourself not just of the amazing promises that he has given you, but the fact that he has never given you a reason to doubt that he will keep each and every one of those promises. When your faith is in danger of being blown down by the storms of life, what you and I need is good theology. So let me ask you this morning, what are you doing to strengthen your knowledge and understanding of God? What are you doing to dig deep roots? If you're married, what are you doing to encourage your husband or your wife to deepen their theology? If you've got kids, how are you helping them to grow up with deep and robust theology? Here's something I've started doing recently to strengthen my theology. I picked up this book called More of Jesus. It's going to be on sale on our church weekend away and for the few weeks afterwards at a discount price. And let me recommend it to you because it's brilliant. It's got 50 truths. It says 50 truths to turn your heart to praise, 2 pages each. I read them just before I go to bed. And each one ends with a sentence, Jesus is wonderful because. It's been great. It's reminded me of things I've forgotten and taught me things I didn't know after 35 years of following Jesus. The first thing we need to keep following Jesus is good theology. And the second thing, the writer of Hebrews tells us, is good community. Having said, let us draw near to God and let us hold unswervingly to the faith he professes, he then goes on to say three more let us's. Verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see the point? Being a Christian and following Jesus isn't something we're supposed to do on our own. God has given us each other to spur each other on. And we do that by meeting together and encouraging each other. A little while ago, in Mind the Gap, which is our group for years 7, 8, and 9, that sometimes meets during the last song on a Sunday and also meets on a Thursday evening, we were having a look at a guy called Joseph in the New Testament who was given the name Barnabas because Barnabas means Mr. Encouragement. That's what he was great at. Joseph was great at encouraging other people. And one of the Mind the Gappers said, well, I can't encourage anyone. I'm too shy and too quiet. But you see, the writer of the Hebrews says we can encourage each other to keep on following Jesus. We do encourage one another just by turning up. Just by coming along to church. You are an encouragement to me, and I can be an encouragement to you. If you're watching church online this morning, I'm so glad you are. Please don't. If you can, come join us. Because we need your encouragement. And you need ours. Turn up. Come along. Show me that I'm not the only one trying to follow Jesus, that I'm not mad, that I'm not the only one who thinks he's worth it. I need you, and you need me. We keep one another going, and we deepen our theology together. And it's not just church, is it? Friends, there may be someone else in your school or college this week who is deciding whether or not to keep on following Jesus. Whether it's worth it. When they feel like they're the only one. And when it makes them different to everyone else and they hate being different. And when it feels like they're missing out. Just think of the difference it would make to them if they could go to Christian Union this week and see you there. And be reminded that they're not alone. And they're not the only ones. And they're not crazy to follow Jesus. So when you're deciding whether to bother going to Christian Union or just to play footy with your friends or talk to your friends, go. Not for your sake. For their sake. They need you. And one day you may need them. And if there's no Christian Union at your school or your college or your workplace, start one. Why not? See if there's another Christian who you could meet up with to encourage one another to keep going. And it's not just locally, is it? We need to support other churches. We were just hearing from Tim that one of the aims of Amy is to plant more churches, for there to be more churches. Well, we need to encourage one another as we do that. One of the reasons we have Amy Sunday is so that we remember it's not just us. We're part of a group. In the Northwest, there's something called the Northwest Gospel Partnership. It's a great fellowship of evangelical churches. In other words, churches like us. They're not all Anglican. It doesn't matter. They love Jesus and the Bible. And every so often they have events to get us all together, and it's encouraging. It's particularly encouraging for those who come from churches where they don't have 100 people sat all together. They have 10 of them or 12 of them. And most of them are related to the pastor. We need to encourage them by going along and meeting up to keep going. And it's true internationally as well, isn't it? We've already prayed for our gospel partners, Johnny and Anne McLean, this morning. Why not write them a letter? You know those old-fashioned things we used to do? It's so encouraging to get a letter. You don't need to know them. You can write to them, "Dear Johnny and Anne, we've never met, but we were praying for you this morning. And at church, we were thinking about Hebrews 10. Tell them what we were talking about. I'm praying for you, loving Christ." Don't you think that would encourage them? Do you know what they're doing in Sunday school this morning with Ted and Danny? I don't know what they're doing in the other one. They're writing letters to Christians in prison around the world. From a website called Christian Solidarity Worldwide. How encouraging to get a letter from Levi, age 8, in Greenbank. We encourage one another. If you go on holiday, it's not a rule, you don't have to go to church. But why not go to a local church? It might not be great. It might not even be in English. But you know how encouraged they'll be when you turn up and you try? And you know what? You might just be encouraged as well. When you meet brothers and sisters who you've never met before and who can't even say a word of English to you, but they love you and they hand you a coffee and your family. I have never climbed a mountain that requires, you know, sort of crampons and ice axes. But you know how people do that? By roping themselves together. By getting a rope long enough that it goes around my waist and then the next person's waist and then the next person's waist. And you know why, right? So that if someone is struggling, the others can help them. So that if someone falls, the others catch them. That's church. That's what we need. We need each other. So who isn't here this morning? Who haven't we seen for a while at Christchurch? If you're a regular here, look around. I know I say it every so often, but it's true. Don't sit in the same seat every week. I do it, and you do it. Don't do it, because we need each other. We need to get to know one another. Do you know, it's one of the reasons why we are planning in September to start meeting on Sunday mornings, not here, but in the high school. Why? Because we need to encourage one another and spend time with one another. And right now, at the end of the service, there is no space to hang around and have a coffee without someone bumping into us or a young child joyfully tripping us up. But we need that space. We need that time because I need you and you need me. Good theology is vitally important. Knowing what you believe and why you believe it and the difference it makes is essential, but so is good community. So how can we encourage one another? What can we start doing to build that community? Maybe it means giving up something you're doing at the moment so that you can start going to a group or meeting up with a friend. And maybe you don't feel like you need that right now, but other people do. And one day so will you. Other people who will help you draw near to God and help you hold on to your hope, who will encourage you and keep you serving and living God's way. Because they know, and you know, that one day, these days, when it's hard to follow Jesus and it's hard to go against the flow of the world, one day, these days will be over. One day, Jesus will return and he will look for those whose faith hasn't failed, whose faith has stood firm, who've kept on loving him and trusting him and following him right to the very end. And friends, on that day, we will know that it's all been worthwhile. So let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the truth that Christ will hold us fast. And we thank you that he's given us the Bible. You've given us your word so that we can get to know you. And you've given us one another so that we can encourage one another to keep on following you. Thank you for the incredible gifts you've given to us. Help us not to despise those gifts. Help us not to be so familiar with those gifts that we forget what a privilege they are. Help us instead, we pray, to have good theology and good community here at Christchurch. Help us to dig down deep into your word and help us to build one another up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.